Some years ago, I was approached by a missionary who gave me a challenge. And this was the challenge. He said that if you would bow with me and ask the Lord to give you a ministry to Christian leaders around the world, I think you would find that he would answer that prayer. Now, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? I think that that's a prayer some of us here could well pray, that we would ask the Lord to make us available with the talent that's represented here around the world. But if that's true, and I've seen that prayer answered, the ministry to leaders around the world, and obviously that's what I'm doing this morning, is talking to leaders. What a privilege. And what a responsibility for both of us. If it is true that I'm standing here by appointment, and I've often read this where Paul speaks of himself as a representative of Jesus Christ, to think that I could be standing here as a representative of Jesus Christ seems to me a little presumptuous, or you. But if it is true that I'm here by divine appointment, and I've said this many times, I'd better be careful what I say. And then you better be careful what you do about it. Isn't that something? I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I've often been impressed by the language people use in the Scriptures, and Jesus is one of them. We talk a lot about being positive and constructive and useful and helpful, and we think of Jesus as the prime example of someone who lived this kind of a life. Listen to what he had to say to these Pharisees. Matthew 23, starting with the 25th verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That doesn't sound very positive. If Jesus would have asked me how to address people, I think I could have saved him a lot of trouble. Now, he just didn't need to say these things, did he? But I'll bet you there's one thing about it that so far I've had your attention. You clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I just don't like that. But this was his choice of words. You are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. First, clean the inside of the platter, he said, and the outside will be clean also. I have the experience of having people approach me because I am a psychologist, not because they are happy, but because they aren't. So I usually begin with miserable people. That's why I wrote that book. Christians have trouble too. I've often said I make my living off miserable Christians. And you know, that's a good field. That's a broad field. Dealing with miserable Christians. What does a miserable Christian look like? I look this group over here, and if I were to pick out, if you were standing here and you were to pick out the happy ones or the unhappy ones, how would you go about it? Do you know what an unhappy Christian looks like? Like a happy one. In other words, I can't tell. Isn't that a relief, though? Now, the only other problem that you have is whether you can believe me. I often reassure people that I can't see underneath their skins, but they won't believe me. Well, even though I can't see underneath your skin, now outwardly we all look pretty. This is a pretty sight. All these nice ladies and these fine-looking gentlemen here. But of course, my information about you stops right there, right at your skin. But this morning, I'd like to try to get under your skin a little. Why? Because I believe this is one of the most positive, useful, helpful things that I can do, is to give you a basis for assessing what's going on underneath your skin. Now, if you're clean, I think it's a wonderful thing to know. And if you aren't, that's just as good. Because to be able to identify what we need to do in order to be clean underneath our skins is perhaps one of the most positive things that you can do. I had a man approach me recently, a man who was very depressed, very blue, extremely miserable, but nobody would know it. He has the reputation of being an easygoing, friendly individual. And yet, inwardly, he is so antagonistic toward people that he can't even function on his job anymore. And so these people come, and he tells me that he's very, very depressed. And as we discuss it, and I ask him what it is that could possibly be wrong, he says, the only thing that I can think of is that when I was a kid, my mother was a very unhappy woman, and my mother and father didn't get along at all, and that's the only thing I can think of. Now, I know that's interesting. Here's a man in his 50s, and what is he saying? I am unhappy because I had a mother. Here's an intelligent man, an educator, a very successful person in his field, and that's what he's saying. I have parents. That's why I'm unhappy. Now, you know, if that would be true, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Oh, you say yes, but my parents had problems, and I'd like to know a man who had parents that didn't have problems. Or you hear people say, the reason that I am the way I am is because I have a background. Now, how could you possibly be here today without one? And I'm persuaded as I deal with people that it's not whether or not you had a mother or a father that makes the difference. Oh, that makes a lot of difference. But it's your reaction to your mother and father. And it's not that we haven't, most of us do not have a background. We all do. And I sit down with almost anybody and we talk about the twists and turns and the difficulties and the problems in our backgrounds. And didn't we hear a story last night from Dale of a sad, unfortunate background? And it isn't the background that charted her course. It's a decision that she made about what would she do about Jesus Christ and inviting him into her life. And I've seen this happen time and time again, where an inwardly hostile, bitter individual can be transformed as they deal with the inner life before God. And this should be hope for all of us, that we can do something about our inner lives, and it involves a relationship between you and God. Nobody can change what his mother did. Nobody can change his background. But everybody can do something about the way we react to our backgrounds and the way we react to people in our lives. This man that I'm telling you about, sad, depressed, hostile, this didn't depend upon the fact that he had an unhappy mother. And as we got into his story, it became very clear that there were some people in his life right now that he was mad at. And there were some things he had to do about the people in his life right now. I think of an interesting situation I got in one time. I was in Japan, and they invited me to go up to a room to see a lady who was sick in bed. Bad case of colitis she had. It wasn't yielding to medical attention, and the doctor told her that it wasn't a medical problem. So they asked me to go up to see her. When I got up there, this wasn't just an ordinary hotel room. This was a big suite of rooms in one of the most expensive hotels in Tokyo. Now, when it comes to being sick in nice surroundings, she sure couldn't have picked any nicer place to be sick in. But she was a very miserable, uncomfortable lady. And so we got to talking about what was her difficulty, because the doctor said it's got to be an emotional problem. And so we began to examine her life, and her story went something like this. These people lived in a big, huge, palatial place. Lovely gardens around the house. Money was not a question. It was never a question of what does it cost. These people could afford whatever they wanted. And she was becoming very, very nervous and unhappy in this lovely house. And her husband took her to the doctor, and he recommended that she needed a change. And this man was quite capable of making things happen. That's why he was able to live in a house like that. And so before the day was up, all he had to do was ask a couple of secretaries to do this. He came home and said, "Pack up, we're leaving on a trip." Well, she didn't want to pack up. He said, "You're going. Pack up." Now, mind you, this is a lovely, palatial place, and she didn't want to. Can you see this woman full of resistance? Every move she made, she didn't want to do it. Going up to her bedroom, digging out the most expensive clothing money can buy, putting it into one of the most expensive suitcases money can buy, and so she says, "I'm ready." And where were they headed? They were headed for Hawaii. Imagine a fellow saying to his wife, "You're going to Hawaii." Is that any way to treat a woman? Can you picture this lady marching out of the house into their Lincoln Continental? And she's got her face pointed ahead, far away from him as she can get, driving down to the airport. And he's marching her into the first class section of an airplane. And there they sit. Cold, uncommunicative, she's mad, on her way to Hawaii. Can't you picture him marching her out on the beach the next day? Do you know something? If your inner life isn't what it ought to be, you can't enjoy Hawaii. There's no place in this world that you'll enjoy if your inner life is malicious and hostile and bitter and rebellious. Isn't that right? And she said, "I want to go back home." And he said, "We're going to finish this trip. Pack up. We're going to Japan." And he made that woman go to Japan. think of it. And that's where we met. Ooh, she was mad. And she was telling me this story. And she said, just as an illustration of how selfish this fellow is. Last Christmas, for instance, he was going to buy me a car for Christmas. He knew perfectly well I wanted a Cadillac. And what did he buy me? A Lincoln Continental. Now, that's enough to burn up anybody, I would say. Wouldn't you? And so here this lady is driving her Lincoln Continental. Just burns her up to look at the thing. But you know something? That isn't really a whole lot different than a young kid with 20 bucks in his pocket going down to the cheapest used car lot in town with his girl. And they can't agree on whether to buy an old Ford or an old Chevy. The only difference is the price tag. But the spirit isn't any different. And isn't it true that there isn't anything that you can put on the outside that will change the inside? Isn't that right? And I believe that that's one of the reasons we must speak up. Some of us who have tasted of success, you've achieved. You're a leader. People look up to you. People will listen to you. And there are many, many people who never will achieve what you have achieved, and they would say to themselves, if I could be where they are, then I would have the change that I need. I'd have the peace that I need. I'd have the joy that I need if I could sit where they sit. And those of us who sit here, we know better than that. And I think that we have the greatest opportunity of anybody in the world to let people know that the difference is Jesus Christ. Now, I had to say to this lady that, no, your problem isn't your husband. What? That's the way all men talk. But you know, a lot of us, I was sitting in a restaurant the other day, and there were some people in the other booth, and a lady was talking about going to look for a house. And she said, I just didn't like the way that real estate agent acted. He just made me mad. Now, it's easy for us to make the assumption that the thing that makes me mad is what other people do. Now, that would be a sad state of affairs, wouldn't it? If your own inner life depended upon what other people do. And yet the Bible tells us that all of us have access to the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not having picked the right wife. And all of you know is that wife you married didn't change you much. I had high hopes that marriage would do something for my inner life. I've never been in madder at anybody in the world than I have at my wife. I thought children would do it. I felt like choking mine. Haven't you? Now, I found out, and I'm sure you did too. I figured that maybe getting a college education would do it. Surely a couple of advanced degrees would do it, but I'm constantly impressed by some of the stupid things that educated people do. And I think you know, as I do, that all your education can get short-circuited in a fit of anger. And you can act like a fool. Isn't that right? Well, we need a Savior. And then we need to avail ourselves of His Spirit that's available to us. And it's His Spirit that will fill us with love and joy and peace. He'll make us long-suffering. Children won't. I've told this story many times. We have a boy at our house. He's gone now. We're through with him. And, boy, I tell you, I like that stage of family living the best. He's gone. And you know, really, when you stop thinking about it, every one of us, there's a certain amount of suspense in raising kids. Because all of us, sooner or later, are going to have to stand back and look at our product. Aren't we? And I can stand back and look at him now. This is the guy that we had a rule, for instance, that said, before you come downstairs in the morning, make your bed. How long do you have to tell a fellow to make his bed before he does it automatically? Well, we found out 20 years. 20 years. I see, that's what I mean when I say you need patience. But I found out that that boy didn't generate it in us. He only made me aware that I didn't have any. And that's a good thing about family living. It'll keep you up to date on your condition. Won't it? But you know, there is a source of patience. And what a difference between patiently doing your work and impatiently doing your work. What a difference. What a difference between being filled with joy and you realize that you have access to a source of joy that is independent of the situation that pops up. Joy involves a relationship between you and God. It doesn't have anything to do with people. Is that right? Listen, if that's right, that's one of the most valuable, marketable statements that you can imagine. Joy involves a relationship between you and God. It doesn't have anything to do with people. It doesn't have anything to do with certain situations. People will reveal your spirit. Situations will reveal your spirit, not cause your spirit. Would you buy that? So this lady needed some love. And who did she need to love? That so-and-so that she was married to. You know what she said? That'll take a lot of prayer. Now, how much prayer would it take for a woman to ask God to give her love for her husband? Mind you now, I'm talking about a husband that isn't going to change. You know, she wasn't even sure that she wanted any. You'd be amazed how many people would rather be mad than glad. Even if we knew where to go to find some love, some of us would deliberately and consciously and knowingly not go there and not even realize it. Because we would tell ourselves that my reactions are caused by somebody else. Now, if we believe that, and if I were the devil, that's what I would try to convince you of, that your reactions are caused by somebody else. You see, if that's true, then the only way that you can correct them is to change somebody else. But according to the scriptures, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't involve anybody else. Other people will simply reveal where you're at. Well, that's what I had to tell this lady, and she was mad at two men. She was mad at her husband, and she was mad at me. And I found that I have to go through this process time and time again. When you try to change a fellow's ideas about what causes his inner responses to life, you run into resistance. And I've learned that there's a difference between resistance and rejection. And I've had to work through this with many, many people where they would go through a period of resistance. And I would be the object now of their fleshly response. And now it's going to be directed at me. And the crucial thing, when someone else's hostility is directed at me, the crucial thing is, that's a test of me. And what a wonderful opportunity for some of us to challenge people's erroneous outlook on life, and when their ire is turned on us, that we have the reassurance in our own lives that we love them. Well, I went through this process with this lady, and the reason that I'm telling you the story, and I do not understand why people resist the possibility of reaching out for a source of love and joy and peace. People who are unhappy, desperately unhappy, suddenly discover that even though there's an opportunity to get happy, they're not so sure they want to get happy. And that's a startling revelation to a lot of unhappy people, that they are unhappy because they want to be. Well, I saw that lady repent. And I saw that lady become a truly radiant person. Now, the outside didn't change. Her hair looked the same. She didn't change the pattern of her makeup. She didn't buy a new dress. In fact, her friends didn't know the difference. But she did, and I did. Maybe some of you need to realize that you have access to this spirit. It's been there all the time. But yet somebody has convinced you that your miserable spirit is caused by your mother. And some of us, we can get our backs up over our mothers, and our mothers are already dead. We're still fighting with them. But to realize that all of us have access to that spirit. Well, I believe that's what Jesus meant when he talked about these hypocrites. These people who said one thing and thought another. These people who put all the emphasis on exterior. And let me read what he had to say again. And in the light of what I've had to say to you so far this morning, what he says here is positive. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. And I would invite you, my prayer has been that as I speak, that if necessary, the Lord would make you conscious of something in your life that really inwardly isn't what it ought to be. And if he did, isn't that great? And now you can do something about it, can't you? Will you? And I would like to challenge you to act. And as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a simple proposition. Let's pray. We are grateful, Father, for this very, very simple proposition that stands out so clearly amidst the complications of our society. And I would pray now for anybody here who has a need and are aware of it, that they might lay this at their feet right now, at your feet. And I do pray that as the result of having come here, that when we leave, we will be available to be effective in helping others see what we've seen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.